We're looking today at the book of Proverbs, chapter 18. We arrived at verse 16. Proverbs 18, verse 16. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. The first one to plead his cause seems right, until his neighbor comes and examines him. Casting lots causes contentions to cease and keeps the mighty apart. Last time we were looking at the book of Proverbs, we got as far as verse 15. The heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. There's a comparison between heart and ear. The heart represents the inward part. It is the storehouse, the person's storehouse. And a man with a prudent heart seeks to buy knowledge and to put it to good use. That knowledge that he obtains must be obtained legitimately. It must be legitimate knowledge, and it must be something that he experiences in his own life. It's not just head, but heart and experience as well. So the heart is the storehouse. The ear of the wise is the channel by which the storehouse is replenished. The ear is the outward channel, the inlet for knowledge. And we read about the wise. The ear of the wise seeks knowledge. The ear seeks, searches, compiles, adds to the list, never stopping, but always seeking to grow in understanding, in wisdom, and in knowledge. A comparison of that is found in a parable that the Lord Yeshua taught in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, verses 44 to 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. David says in the Psalms much the same thing. He says in Psalm 119, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. It is treasure hidden in a field. If we want to obtain that treasure, we have to dig it out. And as one writer said, we dig best on our knees. So this knowledge is something that is obtained through searching and through prayer. And it is so highly prized that the one who gets it is willing to trade anything in order to get it. The Queen of Sheba, for example, came from a far country to hear the wisdom of Solomon. She came with great rewards, great treasures, in order to obtain that knowledge. So that's what verse 15 means. The ear of the wise seeks knowledge. We come to verse 16. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. The word for gift here is different from the previous word in chapter 17. In chapter 17, the word is suited to a bribe, means a bribe. Chapter 17, verse 8 and verse 23. A present or a bribe is a precious stone in the eyes of its possessor. Wherever he turns, he prospers. Or verse 23 of chapter 17. A wicked man accepts a bribe behind the back to pervert the ways of justice. In this case, in our verse, it's a different word and it means a gift. Chapter 19 and verse 6 uses the same word. Many entreat the favor of the nobility, and every man is a friend to one who gives gifts. Matan in Hebrew. It is something to benefit others. The whole gist of this proverb is that the person with the gift is not meant to use it for his own benefit primarily, but for the benefit of others, and then by way of returning the compliment, they then benefit him. Here's an example in Genesis 41. Genesis 41, verses 39 and 40. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." He was a young man, Joseph, who had a gift. That gift was the gift of administration. When he had been taken captive, chapter 39 of Genesis, we read about Joseph in verse 2, that when he was a slave to Potiphar, captain of the guard of Pharaoh, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Eventually, the captain of the guard, Potiphar, recognized that in Joseph there was a unique gift, and so he gave him more responsibility. Joseph didn't benefit from it particularly. He was still a slave. His conditions, circumstances may have improved somewhat, but he was still a slave. And then later on, when he was accused by the wife of Potiphar, falsely accused, we read that verse 20 of chapter 39 in Genesis, then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. He benefited others, and that's the sense here in the book of Proverbs. The person who has a gift is meant to use it primarily for others. It also applies to spiritual gifts. If we look at the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 14, we see that the divine rule for gifts. 1 Corinthians 14, speaking about spiritual gifts, Paul says, let me read a bit previous to this. 1 Corinthians 14 from verse 10. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. And so on. Verse 12 in particular, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Whatever gift you seek, make sure that it is one that you can use for the benefit of others. For the edification of the church that you seek to excel. And the moral of that is that each of us ought to seek before God to find out what our gift is and then to use it for him. Not for ourselves, not for our aggrandizement, not for our selfish pleasure, but for the benefit of others. It applies to attainments which are spiritual or mental or other kinds of attainments. The Bible says here, verse 16, man's gift makes room for him. It enlarges the road before him and it brings him recognition. In the history of Israel, in the time of Solomon, there was a man like that who had a great gift. His name was Jeroboam. 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. Verse 26. We'll have to take that whole paragraph in. Then Solomon's servant, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephraimite from Zereda, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow, also rebelled against the king. And this is what caused him to rebel against the king. Solomon had built the Millo and repaired the damages to the city of David, his father. The man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor, and Solomon, seeing that the young man was industrious, made him the officer over all the labor force of the house of Joseph. What it tells us is that if a person has a gift, it will become apparent not only to himself, but to others as well. He will have not only the testimony in himself, but he will have the testimony of other people outside of himself, and he will have the witness of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit himself will affirm that gift. Now, Solomon, verse 28, seeing that the young man was industrious, made him the officer over all the labor force of the house of Joseph. Jeroboam rebelled because of what follows, verse 29. Now it happened at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahia the Shilonite met him on the way, and he had clothed himself with a new garment, and the two were alone in the field. Then Ahia took hold of the new garment that was on him and tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to you. And following that, God made him a promise that if he was true and faithful to his God, God would bless him and prosper him. There is how a man's gift makes room for him. It's also found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 42-44. Luke 12, verse 42-44. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has." In these verses, the Lord is saying the faithful and wise steward doesn't primarily use the supplies for his own use, but for the use of others. Ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season. So the gift of a person is meant for the benefit of others. And if not, this is what follows in verse 45. "But if that servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two, and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers." That's for those who only seek to feed themselves. God had something to say about the shepherds of his people Israel. In the 34th chapter of Ezekiel, God says, "Woe to the shepherds that feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock?" In chapter 18 of Proverbs, verse 16, we see the happy case of one who uses his gift in the right way. He has a gift and he uses it in the right way. It also brings him before great men. People will get to know about this person's gift and he will be duly promoted. Even kings. Chapter 22 of Proverbs and verse 11 says, "He who loves purity of heart and has grace on his lips, the king will be his friend." What did Joseph get out of using his gift? He got promotion. He was not looking for it. He was looking to honor God. But God says, "Them that honor me, I will honor. They that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men, even kings. It was like that with Shaul. In Acts chapter 9, we read about his encounter with the risen Lord Yeshua. He saw him literally. He saw the Lord Yeshua literally and physically. Acts chapter 9, verse 3. "As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone round him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' Then the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So he, trembling and astonished, said, 'Lord, what do you want me to do?' Then the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.'" Verse 10. "Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias," Hananiah. "And to him the Lord said in a vision, 'Ananias.' And he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' So the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight.' Then Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Here we see Shaul's gift brought him before kings. Later on, when he was in that storm, recorded in Acts 27, God said, Fear not, Paul, you must appear before Caesar. A man's gift makes room for him. We don't have to convince others that we have a gift. It will become apparent. God will make it clear what gift we have. A long time ago in our Keilah, there's a young man who obviously had a gift of arranging things, putting things in order. How did we know it? He didn't need to be asked anything. He went ahead when he saw something that needed to be done. He went ahead and lent a hand. And that's what the Bible calls the gift of helps. Gifts of governments, gifts of helps. There are all kinds of gifts. And it's our wisdom to ask God what our gift is and then how to use it for His glory, for the benefit of others. And then it will rebound to us. It will come back to us and we will reap. But the law of God's kingdom is the law of indirect returns. We don't get what we want by looking for it. We get it in a roundabout way. God puts it like this in His word. You look after my business and I will look after yours. And so it turns out. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. We come to verse 17. The first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. That's the one who gets his word in first. In the second book of Samuel, chapter 18, 2 Samuel chapter 18, there's an example of someone who got his word in first. The whole gist of this proverb, verse 17, is you can't always rely on the first piece of evidence that comes your way. You could be terribly mistaken, and the opposite may be the case than you'd imagine. In chapter 18, it's just after the war with Absalom, the rebellion with Absalom. Absalom and his soldiers had been routed and Absalom had been killed. The general, Joab, asked one of his runners to go and tell David that they had won the victory. There was another young man there who also begged to be sent. His name was Ahimaaz, the son of one of the high priests. Verse 24, 2 Samuel 18, beginning at verse 24. Now David was sitting between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof over the gate, to the wall, lifted his eyes and looked, and there was a man running alone. Then the watchman cried out and told the king, and the king said, If he is alone, there is news in his mouth. And he came rapidly and drew near. Then the watchman saw another man running, and the watchman called to the gatekeeper and said, There is another man running alone. And the king said, He also brings news. So the watchman said, I think the running of the first is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. And the king said, He is a good man and comes with good news. So Ahimaaz called out and said to the king, All is well. In Hebrew it is just one word, Shalom. Then he bowed down with his face to the earth before the king and said, Blessed be the Lord your God who has delivered up the men who raised up their hand against my lord the king. The king said, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" Ahimaaz answered, "When Joab sent the king's servant and me, your servant, I saw a great tumult, but I did not know what it was about." And the king said, "Turn aside and stand here." So he turned aside and stood still. Just then the Cushite came. He was the official runner, the Cushite. But Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, pleaded so much with Joab. Joab said eventually, "Go already. If you want to go, go." Now Ahimaaz was quicker, a quicker runner than the Cushite was, and he outran the official runner and came with the news that David wanted to hear. But it wasn't the right news. This is how the account goes on. Verse 31. Just then the Cushite came, and the Cushite said, "There is good news, my lord the king, for the Lord has avenged you this day of all those who rose against you." And the king said to the Cushite, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" So the Cushite answered, "May the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise against you to do harm be like that young man. May they perish as he has." That was the true news. David was old and experienced. He was a sadder and a wiser man through many disappointments. And he knew that the first piece of news is not always the right piece of news. That's why he said to the first runner, "Stand aside till we hear the second voice." And the warning in the book of Proverbs is, don't be taken in by something you hear the first voice. Wait a bit. Investigate. Ask some questions. Things are seldom what they appear. Remember those two women that came before King Solomon? They both had had a baby born to them. One of them lay on her baby and smothered it, and it perished. It suffocated. So she stole the other woman's baby while the mother was asleep and swapped babies. Well, when the true mother woke up in the morning, she found out that the baby was dead. But when she looked at it more closely, she recognized that it wasn't hers. It was the other woman's. They were both in the same house. They went to court, but the judges couldn't figure out who was right until they brought it to Solomon. Solomon heard both of them saying, "It's mine. No, it's mine." So he said, "Bring a sword." They brought a sword and he said, "Cut the living child in two, give half to the one and half to the other." The true mother jumped in immediately and said, "No, please, give her the baby. Don't harm it. Just give her the baby. I'd rather she had the baby than that it should be killed." The other one, the false mother, said, "Let it be neither mine nor yours. Cut it in half." Solomon said, "Take back the sword. This is the true mother." It was the second one. It was the one who was prepared to give up her child in order that it might live. Rather have this child brought up by a stranger than for it to be killed. And Solomon, in his wisdom, discerned the true mother. All Israel feared Solomon after that because they saw the wisdom was in him to do judgment. It is our wisdom to pause a little bit, wait a little bit before coming to conclusion. Because the Bible says here in verse 17, the first one to plead his own cause seems right, until his neighbor comes and examines him. His own cause is colored by self-interest. And he seems to be right. He seems to be righteous. Everything seems to vindicate him. It was like that with the heathen king in Genesis chapter 20. In Genesis chapter 20, we have the account of Abraham and Sarah dwelling with the Philistines. Genesis 20. And Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar. Now Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." And Ahimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Ahimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." But Ahimelech had not come near her. And he said, "Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she, even she herself said, 'He is my brother.' In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this." He was first in his own cause. Here comes God to search him. The next verse says, verse 6, "And God said to him in a dream, 'Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore I did not let you touch her.'" You're boasting very much about your integrity, but the truth is, I held you back from harming yourself. It was I who kept you from doing wrong. He who is first in his own cause seems to be just. In the first book of Samuel, there's another example of that. This time it is the account of Saul, king of Israel, who was sent to war against the Amalekites. He didn't do all that he was commanded. 1 Samuel chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. "Samuel also said to Saul, 'The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord.' God commanded him to go and destroy the Amalekites. But verse 9 we read, 'But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling utterly to destroy them, but everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed.'" Verse 13, "Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, 'Blessed are you of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord.' But Samuel said, 'What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? I have done the will of the Lord.'" Samuel said, "The bleating of the sheep here is drowning the voice of your protest. What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" The animals gave him the lie to his claim to have done exactly what God had said. So the proverb goes on to say, "Until his neighbor comes and examines him." Here's the other side to the story. Verse 13 of Proverbs 18 tells us, "He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him." Many times in the scriptures we read of someone who jumped to conclusions and only found out that they were pronouncing judgment against himself. In the book of Romans, we read in chapter 2 and verse 1, the danger of pronouncing judgment on others. Romans chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. "Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. for you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. So whatever we condemn in others, the Bible says we have the same potential to do the same thing. We have the potential to do the very same thing that we condemn others. Why haven't we done it? It's what God said to Abimelech. I held you back. I prevented you. It wasn't your integrity. It was my compassion, my mercy, my pity. I held you back from sinning against me. So there is the other side to the story. A friend of mine said there are three sides to every quarrel. His side, my side, and the true side. His neighbor comes and examines him. That neighbor could be the other party, or it could be the one who has been called in to arbitrate between the two of them. He appears, he takes his turn, and he scrutinizes, exposes, and makes clear the true situation. There's a very dramatic story, very dramatic event that took place. It's recorded for us in 2nd book of Samuel, chapter 15 and 16, where what looked like an open and shut case turned out to be totally contrary to what people thought. 2 Samuel. This is also concerning the rebellion of Absalom. This is earlier in the narrative where David was fleeing from Absalom. Verse 32. 2 Samuel 15, verse 32. Now it happened when David had come to the top of the mountain where he worshipped God, there was Hushai the Archite coming to meet him with his robe torn and dust on his head. David said to him, if you go with me, then you will become a burden to me. But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, I will be your servant, O king, as I was your father's servant previously, so I will now also be your servant, then you may defeat the counsel of Ahithophel for me. So Hushai the Archite went back and pretended to be an ally of Absalom. Even Absalom was disgusted. Chapter 16, verse 15 onwards. 2 Samuel 16, verse 15 onwards. Meanwhile, Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel was with him. And so it was when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom, that Hushai said to Absalom, long live the king, long live the king. So Absalom said to Hushai, is this your loyalty to your friend? Why did you not go with your friend? Absalom was disgusted at Hushai. He thought, here's one that was a close friend of David, and he's betraying him. It was the pot calling the kettle black, of course. Hushai's reply was, verse 18, and Hushai said to Absalom, no, but whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel choose, his I will be, and with him I will remain. Hushai the Archite appeared on all outward appearances. He appeared to be a traitor, a base traitor, especially as he was a close friend of David. And even Absalom, even though he was guilty of treason and of murder, he had to say to Hushai, is this your kindness to your friend? Why did you not go with your friend? There was every reason why Hushai didn't go. And it wasn't because he didn't love David. It was because he did love David. It was because that he loved him so much, he put his life on the line for David. And so we come to our proverb. His neighbor comes and searches him. When we know the full facts of the case, Hushai is not a traitor. He is an absolutely loyal friend, willing to lose his life for David. What a marvelous contrast, what a marvelous example to us, and an encouragement to hear both sides fully before the verdict. Someone may come to you or to me with a grievance, and after we've heard it, our friend says, "Well, what do you think?" If you annoy that person by saying, "I haven't heard the other side first," they say, "Do you doubt me? Do you doubt the truthfulness of what I said?" You can be in danger of antagonizing that person who has come to you with their problem. But there are always two sides to the story. And all we can say is, that's what the scripture tells us to do, to hear both sides first. Weigh both sides. The Lord Yeshua said, if your brother offends against you, speak first to him privately. Then if he doesn't listen, speak to him with a witness or two there. Then if not, bring it before the Kehillah. And if he doesn't listen to the Kehillah, well then you can pass your verdict at that time. The first one to plead his own cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. So there is our study for today. Two very important proverbs. Find what your gift is. If you don't know what it is, ask God to show you. And then use it for him. And use it with an eye to benefiting God's people. Those two things, those two motives should always guide us. The glory of God, edifying of the chain, of the church. And then the next one, don't believe everything you hear. Wait until you can hear every side, every facet that you can lay hold on of the story, of the situation. Well, there we have to leave it for this week, but God willing, we'll continue next week with the next few verses. Shall we pray? And then after this, if you have questions or comments or queries, please feel free. Our God and our Father, we thank you for these cautions in your holy word. Forgive us when we have jumped to conclusions. It is our fallen nature that makes us do it, and we pray for your forgiveness and for grace and wisdom to do better next time round. We ask it in the name of our Lord Yeshua. Amen.